all forms of rare coins, precious metals, scrap gold, jewelry, diamonds. We've been in business about 20 years. There's basically nothing we don't deal in. We buy coin collections, small or large. It really is our goal, folks, to be honest and upfront and straight, you know, square with the people. It's important to us. We're human. We make mistakes. And I don't really need to emphasize that because you'll basically think that I'm trying to apologize for something. But, you know, we do love God, and we just, you know, we try to run a good, clean, solid operation that's glorifying to the Lord. That is where our heart exists, and that's, you know, what it's all about. We have been through a lot. I have been through a lot lately. By the way, Coins Plus, 444-0044. That's the local number, outside toll-free. 1-877-TAP-COIN. That's 1-877-827-2646. Or through our website, of course, at coinsplus.com. We've got an interesting world going on around us. We are heading into a very active Donald Trump. I've been candidly very impressed. This guy is on fire. When, you know, he's just such a professional businessman, the way he's going after everything. They say that he is ahead of all other presidents prior in recorded history as far as putting his staff together on time. The left is just chewing away at the guy. It's interesting because, I mean, we've become infantile in this United States. The way we're behaving, folks, honestly, is really unacceptable. I had a gentleman, that I talked to. I was back in Montana here recently for my father's funeral, and my father passed at about 81. He just turned 81 in November, took a terrible spill on the 28th of September, traumatic brain injury, long, hard battle. My mother and I literally spoon-feeding him, and just such a sweet man, and the Lord had just tenderized his heart so much. The person that he left this earth as was so different than the person from 20 years ago. But basically, as we were going through this and I went through the funeral and all that, I had a gentleman that was in his 90s who was very healthy, and he was saying, we were doing the, can you believe what's happened to our country? And I'm 50, and I can hang with the 95-year-olds, as far as being appalled and having conservative traditional views and whatnot. But his comment to me was, obviously, he'd had exposure to the Great Depression. He was like, whatever, mid-90s. And so he was alive. He was born, I guess that would make him born around, the 1920. So he would have been a teenager at, on the date of the Great Depression, which is 33, which is the, the official beginning. People don't realize the Depression went clear through World War II. The comment he made to me, and, as he described what he sees in our youth, the serious lack of work ethic, these things are very real, and they're very biblically prophetic. And he said, what America needs? We were talking about, I said, this is the president we need. He said, yes, it is. But he said, sadly, what America needs, he said, there's nothing like a Great Depression to really wake people up and make them reprioritize their values. And, it's true, folks. I mean, we've got 1 Peter, James 1:2, where I believe that's the one where it says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And personally, I feel like God's drugged me through some trials, you know, on a microcosm and macro in the short and long term a little bit. Just, you know, we're always dealing with struggles and challenges, and people can look at your life and they say, man, you're dealing with some tough stuff, and, you know, we've had it coming and going. And it, you know, it says, count it all joy, my brethren. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, you know. So that's the first thing. And when you think about this, folks, when you really think about the word endurance, I think about it as the difference between a child and an adult. I remember when, you know, I was younger and dealing with stuff in life, having a crisis pop up in my life, car breakdown or whatever it was, major episode. I mean, man, if the car broke down or the truck broke down, oh my gosh. It's the biggest deal. It's the worst day, and you're calling people, and you're doing this, and you're doing that. And you literally, you just think your day's been turned upside down. As I get older, and a lot of it may be the fact that my wife and I are business partners, per se, and I've got a lot going on. I deal in various, I've got commercial real estate and multiple residential real estate, and you know, a couple different businesses, and, you know, and this and that, and I'm doing building, and I'm running Coins Plus, which is the absolute love of my life, a blessing from the Lord. I love coins. I just cannot even describe to you my love for coins and just what they've meant to me and my father and I together. What an absolute passionate blessing we shared. But, you know, the fact is I'm juggling all these things, and there's just constantly some level of meltdown going on. And you just acclimate. You get endurance. It doesn't knock you off your track. It doesn't, you know, it's not always fun, but it builds endurance. And then when it gets tough, you know, and then you're waiting for the Lord to come through and do something really phenomenal. He says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So these traits are important to God as believers, right? He's saying you need to be happy when you're in struggles. Now, I challenge you, try that. When you're going through something really bad, your car just got hit, you're standing out in the middle of the cold weather, police officers there, issuing you a ticket because you're the one that's at fault. Perhaps you ran a red light or whatever. It's just a hypothetical I'm throwing out there. And God says, count it all joy. I mean, seriously, this is what God tells us. So technically, to be a Christian, you have to appear insane to the world. The world's like, are you crazy? You need to act. You need to be miserable right now. But no, he says, count it all joy. Why? Because it's making you stronger. It's giving you endurance. We have body, mind, spirit. We know when we train the body, what happens? God gave us a body that adapts. And what do we build? We build muscle and we build endurance, and our heart gets stronger and we get better, right? What about our mind? Absolutely the same thing, right? You put yourself through hard intellectual challenge, and what do you get out the other end? You get a better brain. You do your math, you do your sciences, you read, you know, you do whatever it is you do to develop your brain. And do you know that the average IQ of somebody who is raised reading the Bible is 18 points higher than somebody who does not? There is something supernatural about the Bible. It is a connect with you as a human being. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I have hidden the word of the Lord in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word of God is, you have a void. They call it a God-shaped void inside you that only Jesus can fill. So many of us spend our lives trying to fill this with so many other things. And trust me, before I came to the Lord, I did it all. I mean, I tried it all. And it's empty. It's hollow because it's never what you want it to be. The first time on a lot of things is fun. You get these rushes, but it just is temporary. But the Lord fills you up like nothing else. So knowing that we're producing endurance, I said you got body, mind, and then spirit. We cannot see the spirit. God says man looks on the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. The word he uses for heart there is your spirit. It's your internal makeup. It's not the heart that we think of. But basically, that is what God looks at. That's how he judges you. We've got body, we've got mind, and we've got spirit. And yet, what do we care about? We care about body first, mind second, spirit last as humans, right? But it says we can't technically look at the spirit, which here goes Kevin's tangent, but it is my opinion that God created money and bound us all to the money system because that turns the intangible aspect of your heart into a tangible, measurable behavior. Okay? So basically what we were talking about here, because I was actually looking up something else, knowing that testing produces endurance, and that let endurance have its perfect result, okay? So we're comparing spiritual trials. We're comparing actual trials, because technically, trials that we're talking about here, if you're a believer walking with the Lord, trials are going to produce endurance in all three, body, mind, spirit, right? We can see the body, we can see the mind. We become more patient, we become more endurant. We learn that things work out. We literally just learn this too shall pass, as Psalms 37 says. But our spiritual condition is really where we're lacking. That's where our sin dwells. It manifests through our flesh, and it manifests through our mind, but our true sin spirit dwells within our flesh. This is where the struggle is, where the Bible says that we are not struggling with, you know, flesh and bone. We're struggling with spirits and principalities. So it says, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I am baffled when you read something like that in James 4, that you may be perfect, teleos in Greek, which means finalized, completed, wanting nothing necessary to be completed. Perfect, when we think of perfect, we think of without sin. That is part of it. But what perfect means here, teleos in Greek, means complete. You will be fully grown, an adult of full age, mature. As you endure, and this is what I'm talking about in life. You start out as a child. What some, you know, you're when you're two and someone touches your toy, you freak out, right? And if you're like me, you attack them and whack them and, you know, or whatever. And then your mom's very disappointed. Okay, we won't go down that road. But anyway, if you're like my wife, you probably never did anything wrong your whole life. But the point is that when we're young, we have this absolute intolerance, explosive emotion. As we get older and older and older, we gain self-control. That's our mind. It manifests in our body, like if you're athletic. And believe me, we all wish we looked better. We all wish We were 20 again, and maybe you are 20. Congratulations. Enjoy it. Trust me. It's as they say, if I only knew then what I know now. And the point is that when you're 20, whether you know it or not, unless you're completely out, you know, not having taken care of yourself, you are driving a really nice Corvette right now. As you get older, you are going to downgrade your transportation to the point where eventually you'll be driving an older pickup. And as life goes on, you're going to be driving an old Model T that needs a lot of grease. And that's the story of life. And when you've got the Corvette, you better enjoy it. And I'm telling you, I mean that, you know, while you have it, enjoy it. The Bible talks a lot about living in the flesh, and I think there's some misnomers about what that means. That's talking about feeding your fleshly desires. When you have youth, enjoy your youth. You also are susceptible to bad things as a youth, which is why Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs to his young son. He knows that the world is transformed by youth, for better or worse. This is why our entire, the entire Marxist propaganda agenda, you know, narrative in our society sneakily gets into the schools and propagates lies to our children, because youth are ideological. They are on fire. They want to make change. They want to do it now. They believe they can. I remember being youthful. I remember thinking, why are these older people so non-ideological? Why not do this? Why not do that? Well, and then I remember the cynical stage when I got to my 30s saying, well, the reason is because you realize it's all in vain. You know, and when you're young and youthful, you want to change the whole world. And we still want to change the whole world, don't get me wrong. But what the Bible says, where the wisdom comes in as you get older, you change the world by changing yourself. You know, I love this song written by Michael Jackson, to look at the man in the mirror. You know, that's how you start making that change. That's how you change the world. Is one person at a time, and that person is you. Then you reach out to that sphere around you, one person at a time. That's all that matters. Whatever God puts in front of you, that is what you influence. That's who you help. God will place people in your life that you can influence in a positive way. We are to edify one another in Ephesians 4, to build up. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only such that is edifying to those who hear. Now try that one on. Like I talked in the last show, you know, and James, whatever it was, you know, if he can control the tongue, then he can control the whole body. There's so much power in your tongue. You literally possess the ability to transform your environment. But how many of us truly bridle the tongue? And you know, folks, I'm not talking about accidental blurts or cursing. And by the way, you know, cursing, there's two levels of cursing. And I know some people who've never struggled with it say it's all the same. Absolutely not. If you struggle with cursing, you want to clean up your mouth, no doubt. But absolutely right now, do not ever use the Lord's name in vain. As it says in James, as we talked on Monday, how can we bless God one moment, curse him the next? And you say, I don't curse God. Oh, yes, you do. If you say, oh, my blank, or JC, when something happens, you are absolutely cursing the Lord. Have you ever thought why people do that? Why would there be a commandment that would apply to every generation from the time of Noah till now, what is it? Why does man desire to use the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, God, and his son, the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, as a curse? Because two reasons. One, there's power in the name, there's power in the blood. But really, because this is the devil's domain, it's a dark place. The devil puts this stuff out. He surrounds us with it. There's, you know, and then you go down the tiers of curse words. There's words that man has said, this word is bad, and therefore it's a curse word. Sometimes that gets a little gray. There's words you know aren't gray at all. And you, it is important not what you think the word means, but what the hearer hears. That's our responsibility as believers. Why? We do not want to be a stumbling block for those around us. We want to manifest the love of Christ. And you know, the best way to be a believer, folks, you tell people, those people in your sphere of influence, you tell them. I always tell people, I say, you know, I really love God and like to read the Bible. Or I was talking to a guy today, I'm getting to know better, not a believer. And I said, you know, I'm really into the Bible and I believe strongly in God. I don't need to make it nauseating. I want to first present a life that people have respect for, okay? I'm not perfect. But what I was talking about a moment ago is self-control. We have got, you know, with the bridle of the tongue, use that tongue to edify. Proverbs tells us that we have the power of life or death in our tongue. It doesn't give us middle ground. It does say where words are many, sin is not. Sin is present. And that doesn't mean don't talk a lot. It means be aware of it. Be careful. But folks, I am admonishing you, beseeching you, begging you, no matter who you are, if you are bitter, if you need to look at yourself, let the Holy Spirit examine you. We all know, you know, and you may say, well, you don't know my life. You don't know what my husband did to me, and you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what my father did to me. You don't know what I went through and how I've been abused and how men have done this and how, you know, God knows. And frankly, in the overall scheme of things, that, unfortunately, or fortunately for the glory of God, is the plan that God had for your life, because he knew you could endure it, and he knew that you could use that trial to become a better person. I went out here a while ago, and I bought a collection from a gal who was dealing with her father's estate that listened to the radio show. And as I was in her house, she was a believer. She had people coming and going and a lot going on. And as I watched the way she behaved and treated people, I was appalled. She was bitter. She was a mean, harsh person. She had antique dealers and me, and she had other people coming in and out of there. She was moving and shaking. She was accusational. She was rough. She didn't bother me, but she was putting the boots to some of these other people that were in there trying to do their business. And folks, watch out for greed. If you're one of those people that thinks everything's worth $1 million and everybody's ripping you off, you've got to check your heart condition, because that is not the way God wants us to be. And one thing to really ponder, and boy, am I floating around today. Let's just assume the Spirit's leading me around for a little journey here. We always get a kick when someone dies and they're poor. They spent their whole life working at job A or B and making a fairly meager living, but they came from the older era where they saved and they lived a very simple life. They may have had a nice little ranch house, maybe a little bit of land at the most. a garden, whatever. Simple cars and all this. They pass away. The children show up to divvy the estate. And all of a sudden, one of them, you know, they say they know. This is all hypothetical because it's reflecting on experiences in my life as this business. So they know their father collected coins or whatever. And all of a sudden, they've got this fantasy that their father, who never, you know, made a lot of money, never lived a lavish life at all of a sudden they've got this idea that somewhere in this coin collection is this magic, you know, really expensive coin, the Antique Roadshow Special, right? Well, I'll tell you one thing. When someone's poor or below average means, whatever you want to call it, and they collect, that means that if they are a collector, they know what they have. If you think they don't, you're wrong. And they know, well, that they don't have $1 million sitting in their coin collection unless they're millionaires to begin with. You know, they may have nice coins, they may have this, they may have that. But just realize, I'm kind of touching on, I've been through the estate stuff lately a fair amount. And there's different personalities. And all I'm doing is encouraging you, if you're in any situation like this with family, especially over the holidays, over Christmas, no greed. Open hands. Don't be greedy. Don't be bitter. Don't bite people's head off. Do not be a Christian stench. I have dealt with people in the past that did not know I was a believer that have told me about a relative that has absolutely polluted the name of Jesus in their mind because of their judgmentalism. What they should feel from us is the love of Christ. Love is, right? Patient, kind, it's not jealous or boastful, etc. It's important that that is what they experience from us, the love of Christ. That is it. Now, I seem to preface everything I say because I spoke recently of a friend who read a book that said we were, as believers, supposed to do nothing but kick back and chill out like a bunch of 60s hippies, stay completely disconnected from our local government, from our PTA meetings, from the local school system, from the neighborhood. No. We are to be plugged in and engaged as believers, impacting our community in an edifying, godly, biblical, positive way. We want to be good friends. That is who we want to be. We do not want to defame the Word of God. We don't want to be that Christian that people say, that's why I don't like Christianity. Especially if it's family members. Folks, it is as easy as laying down your will and your bitterness. Making yourself, through the Holy Spirit, an empty vessel. Letting God just flow through you like a conduit. A conduit is a pipe that you put wires in. It protects the wire. It holds them compact. And it puts them, it basically allows the wires to go where you want to go. If you want to run wires behind walls and around corners, when you build the house, you put in a conduit. You can come in later, just push the wires right through there. You are the conduit. God is the wire. God puts the conduit where he wants it, and then he pushes his electric current through it. That's us. We are empty vessels that need to be filled by the Lord. That is our goal with people. We want to express the love, the grace, the mercies of God. They are new every morning, right? Renewed every day, the Bible says. The mercies of God never end. We want to be the reflection of the mercies of God. And as we head into this time of the year, don't forget what Christmas is all about. Do not forget. It's so commercialized. It's so sad, you know. And I'll tell you, you look at how God works. There's a little community back in Indiana that had a public municipal tree with a cross on the top of it. People, I'm not people, one man complained that it offended him. The ACLU came in and the city caved and tore down the cross. Gave it up without a fight. Well, here's the problem with that. It's twofold. There's a good and a bad to this story. The bad is the First Amendment protects freedom of religion. It does not protect freedom from. It does not tell an atheist, you are guaranteed in the United States of America that on public property you will never have to see anything offensive. You will never see anything related to any religion, which, by the way, folks, if you haven't figured it out, it's always Christianity. That's all they care about. All the others can line up because we have the most powerful God. We have the God that literally was born of a virgin birth, lived a miraculous, sinless life, endured the harshest beating I believe any man has ever taken in the history of the world. This is just my opinion. I think the devil had his hours with Jesus, and I think he made it hurt. I think he made it count. I think he thought that he had victory. I think that God set up a set of ground rules when he gave the devil dominion, or Lucifer dominion, over the earth. And I think God followed his rules, and yet in his infinite wisdom, circumvented it. You know, he snuck Jesus in. He snuck Abraham in. We know the stories, and Moses too. We know the stories in the Bible of the leaders, the corrupt tyrants of the time, trying to kill all the newborns, 2 years old and younger, male. Can you imagine how brutally, terribly hideous that was? The old Jewish writings say it happened, that Nimrod tried to do it to Abraham. The Bible tells us Pharaoh tried to do it to Moses. And then the Bible tells us that Herod tried to do it to Jesus. There, it's the devil. He knew God was abiding by the rules, the ground rules they set out, but somehow he was sneaking Jesus in. I mean, that sounds crazy, but I'm telling you, folks, the world we live in, the system we live in is a set. It's a set of rules. I mean, you never want to call it a game. I'm not a gamer. But, you know, when you say let the games begin, I mean, essentially, the games means a structured set of rules and boundaries within which two or more people operate in a competitive fashion seeking victory. And that, my friends, is what God set up on this earth when he put Adam and Eve in the garden as adults. As far as we know, it was the adult womb until they reached some level of consciousness and awareness that they began to exercise their free will, which was immediately followed by sheer stupidity and sin, to which the consequence, some judgment, was due. Expulsion from the garden is where it all began. In the ancient written books, I mean, there's so much controversial writing out there, the Book of Adam and Eve. Copies of that have existed since 1500 BC. Many people say, oh, it's not true, it's not legit, it's just this or that. Okay, fine, it's a story. But it's a story that was carried on down to the point where the oldest written document was 1500 BC. And it gives us insight from the Jewish sages, from the Mishnah and the old writings of the Jews of what happened. The problem is it's been written and rewritten and mistranslated and everything else. But the point being, it gets very specific. It says when Adam and Eve left the garden, all they tried to do is get back in for something like a year. It says that they had been nourished so well in the garden on some kind of special figs that they were perfectly nourished. They tasted delicious. Life was good. When they got out, the climate became harsh and uncomfortable, and they had to start to eat from the fruit of the land. They had to start to eat wheat. and dry, hard, yucky stuff. And it says that Adam went 40 days without a meal because his body was so wholesome and so right and so pure and so perfect as God's first man. And he had been nourished in the garden for how long, we do not know. But he went 40 days without eating, according to these stories. And then it actually goes as far as to talk about the first time he had to relieve himself of waste product and how painful and miserable it was. Whatever this fig was he was eating in the garden apparently didn't produce any waste. It was 100% phenomenal. And, you know, there's just interesting details in there that I think are extraordinarily accurate based on Jewish history. It may not be canonized or inspired, but it's a story that's carried on about what we have been through, or as man, about the fact that God had a free will plan. We have to suffer. That's what we're reading about here today. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you suffer various trials, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. When you go through trials, you know that it is going to test your faith, and that produces endurance. It makes it harder for you to give up. It makes you more likely to conquer and succeed. If God is going to build you up for a great work, and believe me, every single one of us has a destiny. Now, I don't mean that in some supernatural, you know, I don't know what you'd call it, paranormal way. But every one of you is made specifically. You are the workmanship of God. You have a specific set of talents. You have a specific personality that is good at something. You have passions that you may have completely abandoned, and it may be difficult to relocate them because you've passed them off. God still loves you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're still saved. But we get the parable of talents. Why is it relevant? It's relevant. We hear things like we get to wear the crown of righteousness and all these kinds of things when we get to heaven. Our actions down here definitely matter. That's why God let us endure. There's so little we know. So much we don't know. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Testing. Dokimion. It's kind of like you're saying, don't give me on, you know. But dokimion is the Greek. It's called the proving. That by which something is tried or proved. It's a test. The problem is when we hear the word test as an American who has this collegiate system that and academic system that's ingrained in our head the whole life that you either pass or fail everything you do, that is not what a trial is from God. A trial is a proving, much like the extreme circumstances Job to the devil. I will prove to you that my servant Job will not curse me when I remove all these things from him. And the devil was like, well, of course he's happy. Of course he praises you. Look at all you've done for him. Why in the world would Jesus give us that parable? Or, I mean, the Bible. Why would God show us such a terrible, terrible, you know, situation that Job went through? To give us hope, to show that he's God, to show that he restores, to show the purpose of a test, whatever. But the thing is, folks, we are tested to be proved. Your tests in life are not pass-fail. You cannot look at everything and say, oh, I failed that, I failed that. No, you have to look, how far did you endure this time? How long did you hang on to your faith? How well did you look to God to solve the problem? How much pressure have you gotten where you can take? Because you will become more and more of a benefit to God like that. If, God forbid, we ever end up in scenarios where we have to actually act to protect ourselves, our liberties against a tyrannical government or foreign invaders or whatever, we need to have that endurance. Throughout history, so many people have been condemned and persecuted for their Christian faith. And we aren't much, and we become lackadaisical, but we're seeing it creep up. I was talking about the town in Indiana. They took the cross down off the top of the tree. Guess what happened? People of that community came out in droves, and they covered the city in crosses, in yards, houses, trees, buildings, cars, walking down the street, businesses, crosses all over. And the matter of fact of it was that if had they not gone after the one cross on top of that tree, that town would not have been overwhelmed and decorated in more crosses. So we go through the proving of our faith, the proving of our faith. Pistis. Pistis is the Greek, and I speak terrible Greek. I'm just kind of learning it. I don't know conversational Greek. I'm learning biblical Greek. The pistis, faith. The word means conviction and assurance. Belief, solidity. So it's conviction of the truth of anything is kind of how they define it. It's the conviction of a belief respecting your relationship to God or divine things around it, generally with the idea of trust and holy fervor. Basically being born of your faith or joined with it. So God proves our convictions. How pure, how strong are your convictions? Count it all joy, my brethren, knowing the testing of your convictions, the proving of your convictions produces endurance. Endurance, my friends, is the word hypomone. Hypomone. It's a characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and his piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. So remember, when the testing of your faith comes, the proving of your faith, knowing that the testing slash proving of your faith or belief system produces endurance. Now remember, the word endurance is not quite like we think, but it's similar to that. It's the character of a man spiritually. As I said, body, mind, spirit. We look at the body, we look at the mind, we look at the spirit. It all, you can think of it all the same. If you exercise your body and give it good nutrition, you become strong and healthy and gain endurance. You gain physical conviction and confidence, steadfastness, constancy. Mind is the same. The military trains the body, but it trains the mind. The last, and in many ancient cultures of writing, meaning the most important, the last fruit of the spirit is self-control. This is what the military is instilling in the men they train. thinking hard or well on your feet under pressure, preparing them for whatever may come their way so that they can predict, they have predictive behavior. They know what they're going to do. That's what this is all about. It is about spiritual boot camp. God puts us through the testing of our faith to give us strong conviction so that you know what your breaking point is. You know what you can endure. You know how strong you are and how loyal you are to Christ. How do people get to the point? I remember when I was a newborn Christian thinking, being terrified, reading words like persecution, thinking, could a day ever come where someone puts a gun to my head and says, renounce Jesus, you know, reject him. And I remember just kind of shaking in my boots. Do I have the strength, Lord? Am I convicted enough? And I'll be honest, when I was a new believer, I can't say I was. But I can say I am now because it's so true. I have a testimony. I know the Word of God, but I know what God's done in my life. I know His faithfulness. I know His loyalty. I know His goodness. I know He's real. I've seen miracles. I've prayed for Him. I was praying the other night, and I got a message for a light acquaintance that we know, and I called her, and I mean, she just busted into tears. She has a daughter. She had a checkered past. She's in her 30s. She's a single mom. She had a husband for 10 years that was not doing things properly whatsoever, to put it lightly, just absolutely irradiated in sin, rejecting Christ. This girl had grown up in a Christian home, walked away, walked back. Her daughter got a very serious lifelong disease, which, you know, ultimately will take her daughter's life very likely at a much younger age. And I was praying for her, and God told me to tell her, well, God said, I blurred out my mouth. I was praying with someone else, and I blurred out my mouth. I was praying with my wife, and out of my mouth came, she thinks the condition of her daughter is a punishment for her past sins. And I just stopped, and I was like, wow, that's totally not me. That's weird stuff. So I was like, well, that's pretty heavy, I said to my wife. And then we tried to get back to praying. I couldn't pray. I knew I was compelled to call her. I called her. I texted her, told her I had a message I thought for her from God. She said, what is it? I said, let's talk in person. When I talked to her and I told her exactly what God told me, or what came gushing out of my mouth in front of my wife, and she just, it was silence on the other end of the phone. I'm like, are you there? Are you there? She broke down in tears, and she said, you know, I've been struggling with this for years and years. I've felt so bad and so guilty. And she said, Kevin, you know that right when you sent that text, I was on my knees praying for that exact thing, praying for forgiveness for all my past sins, and begging God not to hurt my child in retaliation. That's not the God we serve, folks. Now, there is natural law, and the sins of the fathers pass on to the fourth and fifth generations, or third and fourth. The thing is, that's with a lack of a repentant heart. When we turn our hearts to God, the Lordship of Christ, we're forgiven, especially when we ask for it. And I've heard people say, you're forgiven once for all. You don't need to pray for forgiveness for sins anymore. But I disagree. Why did God give the Jews monuments, physical places in the Old Testament to remember him by and to visit over and over again? Why did he give them feasts and festivals to remember him over and over again? Because that is the way we are made up. We need that repetition. That is why God gives us these landmarks in life to go back to. So, I'll tell you. It says, if any of you, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, whole, complete. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you. Now remember, wisdom in the Bible is the single most valuable thing you can have. The Bible, Proverbs says, it is more valuable than, you know, rubies and emeralds and diamonds and gold and silver, and nothing you desire compares to her. And it says that you should sell everything and buy wisdom. There's no expense that you seek wisdom. So basically, God ties together your toughest, hardest times. The natural follow through to that is wisdom. He says, look, you're going to go through hard times. Count it joy. Be happy. God's working on you. He's making you spiritually sound. He's building conviction. He's building spiritual character and integrity. And he says, but then he goes, now along with this, he says, but if you lack wisdom, which actually is one of the characteristics that God's trying to build here, because wisdom is the application of knowledge and understanding. And basically, after you go through trials and tribulations, you have knowledge and understanding. God wants you to know how to apply it. He says, if you lack wisdom, any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, it will be given to you. Ask him for wisdom so that he can give you clarity and understanding. Ask for the wisdom of Solomon. With great wisdom comes great sorrow in some cases. If that's a concern, you know, avoid it. But I will tell you, he says you must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the sea, the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Once you step into that faith realm and you begin to see through faith, you see a different world. You literally put on another pair of lenses. And it is not psychological, as some would choose to say. It's real. As a believer with the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you have the ability to see through wisdom. You see the world differently. So our faith matters. Our faith matters. There's frustrating things like that in the Bible because it depends on us. How much do you want? How much do you believe? The best thing to do in those cases is not beg, but declare the promises of God. Go through the scripture and find those promises of God and repeat the words of God back to him. Lord, you said this, you said that, you said you'll do this for your people. Please do it for me. Rejoice and glorify him for all of his goodness as you're praying for the wisdom. This will help you to not lack faith. And it says God will give it generously. Ask in faith without any doubting. For if you are, you're like a, you know, you get tossed to and fro. And if you are like that, he says, don't expect you'll receive anything from the Lord. So basically, we are to embrace trials. We gain endurance, a spiritual endurance that makes us, it develops our spirit, the part of us that goes to heaven. We somehow carry with us characteristics and attributes of our life here on earth to heaven. Why do I know that? Because otherwise there would be no glory story. We wouldn't remember. God would get no glory. Yes, there's no marriage in heaven because heaven's so phenomenal. It's 1,500 miles deep, wide, and tall, and many wise scholars believe it's a pyramid made out of solid gold inside, and the outside is basined in 12 of the most magnificent precious stones, single pearls for the largest doors probably in the universe. It's a wonderful place, folks. As the song goes, heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. So there you go. That was a last-minute unprepared show. I'll tell you, folks, I always got to bounce back to it. I never have enough time. This is simply the best opportunity. You've heard me babble this stuff over and over. The metals are giving us this incredible buying dip. If you've procrastinated, it doesn't get better than this. Folks, this is the time. If you have got 401ks or IRAs, we need to look at the beginning of the year. Call us. Call me for an interview, for a discussion. This is a time to consider rolling out some or all of it. We can roll it over to metals, great. But rolling out is great. Metals are cheap. The market's so pumped up and it's so high. Rates are going to go up. The Fed raised them today. The party's starting. We're moving into a whole new era now. It's going to look ugly and muddy, and there's political battles that will ensue and never stop. But you can preserve and protect your wealth in a biblical way, the way God said to do it. And folks, if you have 401ks or IRAs, there's always the option of rolling out, where you hold the physical precious metals the way God tells you to do it. If you think things are going to continue on as they had from the beginning, Peter says you're wrong. Coins plus 444-0044 local, that's Spokane. 444-0044 outside toll free 877 tap coin through our website at coinsplus.com. Please, this is year end. Do it. Take care. God bless. Bye.